past few weeks we've been directing your attention to some verses from the Acts of the Apostles, seeking to stress some of the truths that these early preachers set before the people. We saw what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, what he preached when he was before the Sanhedrin. And last week we were thinking a little of some of the truths that were set forth by the man called Stephen. Now today I want to direct your attention to the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where we're introduced to another preacher. The 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now from that point onward in this chapter, we have the record of this man Philip going in another direction and preaching to one man. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness to us, in permitting us to gather together in peace and in quietness, where we're able to sing thy praises and read thy precious word. For thou, by thy Holy Spirit, enlighten everyone now. May our ears be open to hear, and our hearts open, ready to receive the word. Hear us in these things, and may the Lord be glorified in this service for his own name's sake. Amen. Now every chapter in the Acts of the Apostles is interesting, I know that. But this particular chapter introduces us now to another preacher. First of all, in the opening verses, we have what we might call an evangelistic expansion. A forward movement, if you like. There have always been forward movements in connection with the history of the church. You know, we are so liable to get bogged down at times. And when the church gets bogged down, there's no expansion. There's no forward movement. And sometimes strange things have got to happen before the church begins to move. Even when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, they got the message one day to move. Ye have encompassed this mountain long enough. Get going. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the commission to his disciples, that is on resurrection ground, their commission was to start in Jerusalem. They were to evangelize from there out throughout the surrounding area called Judea. Then they were to go on to Samaria, and from there into a wider circle and carry the message of the gospel to all nations. That was their commission. But until you come to chapter 8, they have huddled together in the great city of Jerusalem. Now don't ask me why. We're not told why. The history is given, the record is there before us. They were simply gathering in Jerusalem. And they were not expanding, they were not going out. There doesn't seem to be any missionary enterprise with them at all. Till a strange thing happened. We saw that last week as we looked at chapter 7. Here's a man who was not looked upon as being a preacher, and yet, Chapter 7 is the longest record of any sermon that was preached at that time. It wasn't preached by one of the apostles. It was preached by Stephen. And it's a masterful sermon. How he brings his facts together, presents the truth to the people. And then not only does he preach his sermon, as it were, but he makes an application of it. Personally, he presses it home and shows them that each of them stand responsible before God. You know, it's so easy to listen to a sermon. It's so easy to say, man, it's true, you can't deny what the preacher said, but just a pity that so-and-so wasn't here to listen to it, isn't it? That was a good sermon for that man across on the other side of the aisle. And we fail at times to take the message and direct it to our own hearts. But Stephen pressed it home, and they didn't like it. When he called them, they were a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They gnashed their teeth on him. He was beginning to meddle now, if that's what they would say. And they rushed at him, dragged him, as it were, outside the city walls and stoned him to death. There was a young fellow standing there, highly intelligent young man, called Saul of Tarsus. You read a lot about him later on from chapter 9, and then from chapter 13, you have the history of his work. But at the end of chapter 7 and at the beginning of chapter 8, he's presented to us as one of the chief persecutors. One of those men who acted like a wild beast towards the prey. ready for the spring in order to kill. That's the position that's presented at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. And after the murder of Stephen, the persecution is directed now for the first time against all the Christians. Now I have drawn attention in times past to the fact that there was persecution leveled at the preachers. Because that Peter and others preached the fact that this Jesus who had been crucified on the cross, that he was the Messiah. The Pharisees hated that. They denied that. They said he wasn't the Messiah. You're falsely accusing him. The Sadducees, they were upset because that these early preachers preached that the man who died on the cross, not only was he the Messiah, but he rose again from the dead. He's alive and we are witnesses to his resurrection. The Sadducees that said that isn't true. There's no such thing as the resurrection. And the Sadducees persecuted him. And at that time, the Sadducees were the ruling majority in the Sanhedrin. And so they were persecuted by the Pharisees, these religious people. They were persecuted by the Sadducees. But these were the preachers who were persecuted. Peter and John and others, the apostles, cast into prison because of what they were preaching. But when you come to chapter 8, the persecution is leveled against all those who said they were Christians. Plain words, if this thing is to be stopped, we must get at every one of them. And so there was a persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. The result is they were scattered. But the things that to begin with would appear to be against the work of the Lord, the things that would you would think would stop the spread of the gospel, these things turned round rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They were trying to put out the great fire, as it were, but in so doing they only scattered the flaming torches far and near. And these men that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere. They're like every Christian in here today to take note of this. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that every one of them got a pulpit and a church building. There were no such things in these days. They went everywhere speaking the gospel, telling the message of the gospel. They couldn't help it. It was like a cup that was full and overflowing. When they were persecuted and they went from one city to the other, wherever they went, they would tell people why they were there and who they were. And they told the message of the gospel. That's the inference of it. Wherever they went, they were preaching the word, telling other people. The result was this, that it was a great forward movement. Not only was the message being preached now in Jerusalem, it was being preached right up through the country, right up into Syria in the north, as far as Antioch. Some went over into the island. The Mediterranean. And wherever these people went, they were being scattered. They were preaching the word. But isn't that what they should have been doing to begin with? But they didn't. They were just congregating there as a large group. We are the biggest. You know the idea. God never intended us to do that. God's mind is that the message should be scattered. Now, from all those that were scattered, the record here seems to narrow down and the focus comes in on one man called Philip. Now, when you begin to study through the record of this man, you discover, first of all, that you learn something as to his activity in his local church. You learn that back in chapter 6. Here in chapter 8, you learn something about his work. relative to the world around him. When you come further over into chapter 21, you learn something there as to what kind of a man he was in the home and the kind of family he had. Aren't these the three spheres in which you find men? First of all, here is a man. His church capacity is God with him. Then you see him out in the world as other people would know him. Then you see him in the home as his family would know him and those who visited him, because there were those who visited with him in his home. Here then we see him as the evangelist. Philip the evangelist going down to Samaria. Remember, he was scriptural in doing this because the Lord had given them the commission. They were to preach in Jerusalem and Judea and out to Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth, and the Lord would be working with them. Here's a man, because of persecution, goes into one of the cities of Samaria, and here he begins to preach. Now, when you follow through the preaching then of this man, you discover this. There is the response from the multitude. That which was genuine under this evangelistic expansion, there are those who were genuinely converted to God. But it's interesting to notice now what he preached to the Samaritans. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, words in the Bible are very interesting. It says he preached Christ to the Samaritans. Why? Now, if you were to connect this with another incident in the Bible that has to do with Samaria, you would go back to the Gospel according to John and chapter 4. And you find the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on a journey from Jerusalem going up into Galilee, he goes up through Samaria. And he reached that place where Jacob's well is, at Sychar. And it was there he came into contact with this woman that's usually referred to as the woman at the well. The woman of the Samaritan village. A Samaritan woman. And if you can recall what you read in John chapter 4, you will remember in the discussion that he was having with the woman, she raised a religious issue. And in raising the religious issue, she said this: our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And if you were to go there and stand at Jacob's well, you'd find there's two mountains there. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, do you remember how that conversation went on? Then ultimately she reaches a very vital point. She said, we know that the Messiah is coming. That is, we know that the Christ is coming. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. In plain words, she didn't know who she was talking to. She thought she was talking to some wandering Jew who just wanted a drink of water. Then she detected in him that he was a prophet. But she says, you know, the Messiah is coming, and we'll have to wait till the Messiah comes. And when the Messiah comes, we'll know then who's right and who's wrong. He'll tell us all things. And at that he said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. That was the time she left her water pot and ran into the city and told the men, come. See a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, I mention that to show you this, that these Samaritans, in spite of all the confusion of their religious ideas, at least they had one thing right. That is, they knew there was a promise of a coming Messiah. They knew that. They were expecting the Christ. Now, when Philip went down to Samaria and started to preach, he had a point of contact. He preached unto them Christ. Here was something on which they rested. Something that they believed that the Christ was coming. He said, all right, I can tell you, as it were, that Christ has come. Then you'd be able to show them what had happened to the Messiah. How that he had suffered. How that he was despised and rejected. But all the details of what he presented to them are not given to us except this. He presented Christ. That was the sum and substance of his message. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. You know, after all, we've only got one message, my friend, for the world. And we've only got one message for you. If you're not saved, and the message is the presentation of a person, Christ. You see, Philip didn't preach to them that they ought to come down to Jerusalem and join the Jerusalem church. He didn't do that. In fact, there's no evidence whatever that he even suggested to them that they would have to join a church. He presented a person, the person of Christ. The joining with other Christians would come automatically after that. The main issue was that Christ is presented, and presented as a Savior, presented as a living Savior. And so his message was the presentation of Christ. They believed genuine conversion. Then there was the demonstration of the power, for isn't it true that the Lord had promised that he would be working with them in power? And as they went there preaching, there was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit behind the message. There was that power that was demonstrated over the power of demons. Demonstrated over the power of disease, the same as the Lord had done when he was here on earth. That same power was manifested now, proving that he was still alive. And his power was manifested. But now that brings us to a very serious and solemn thing. Flowing out of that great revival in Samaria, the Spirit of God brings two things against each other here in chapter 8. First of all, we're brought face to face with a counterfeit profession. And then, following that, there's the genuine confession and genuine conversion of the Ethiopian. A counterfeit profession with this man called Simon Magus. Wherever the gospel has been preached, and wherever there has been a genuine revival, there will always be the counterfeit. You know, people only counterfeit what is genuine. You've noticed that. They only counterfeit what is genuine. Otherwise, there's no need to have a counterfeit unless there is a genuine thing. Here you have the counterfeit in this man. Here's a man whose thoughts were confused. He couldn't think the thing through. Wrong thinking. His heart was corrupt, for Peter says to him, your heart is not right with God. The man's ambitions were condemned. This man wanted the power of God to be given to him, that it might make him again a great man. He was a man who was under the power of the devil himself. And he was deceiving the people with what you might call his magic ideas. Plain words, he would correspond today to some of our crystal gazers. Some of our Dean Dixons of Washington, the likes of them. Fortune tellers, Madam Fay will read your hand, and so on. My friend, your future doesn't rest in some lines on your hand. Your future is in God's hand. not in the strokes of your hand. Here was a man who was deceiving the people. But he wanted to get in with the crowd so that he wouldn't lose the crowd. He would be one of them and still hold them, making merchandise of Christianity. Yet he himself, a counterfeit. You might deceive me with a counterfeit dollar bill. I wouldn't know how to tell the difference between genuine the counterfeit dollar bill, I'm being honest with you. But you wouldn't deceive me with a counterfeit British pound. I would know how to tell the difference. I've never learned how to tell the difference with a counterfeit or a genuine dollar bill. But give me a British pound. The only way to tell the difference is to hold it up to the light. Let the light shine through it, and you'll tell right away whether it has the watermark or not. Oh, you can't see the watermark looking down at it, but put the light behind it, look through. Not only will you see the watermark, you'll see a little mark, a line going right through it. You can tell. My friend, there's that which is genuine today in Christianity, and there's that which is counterfeit. And the only way to detect the counterfeit from the genuine is let the light of God's Word shine upon it. And when the light shines on it or shines through it, you'll detect right away whether it is the genuine thing or the spurious thing. I understand that the bank tellers in Britain learn how to tell the difference between a genuine silver coin and a counterfeit. For there used to be a lot of counterfeit coins. But you know, they didn't get taught how to detect a counterfeit. They were taught how to know the genuine. And if a coin came to them, and they just thought for a moment it wasn't genuine, they just dropped it on a little plate. And they could tell by the ring whether it had the genuine ring or not. See, if it was true silver and they dropped it, it had a certain ring. If it wasn't genuine silver and they dropped it, they would know the ring. Ah, my friend, listen. We need to have the genuine ring. And if the genuine ring isn't there, suspect it right away. It's a counterfeit. You know, it's an amazing thing how you find these things. Wasn't it just yesterday that it appeared in our paper? Not that you believe everything you read in the paper. I don't. But still, there are some things you take with a proverbial pinch of salt. But I think it was yesterday there appeared in the paper the note to the effect that here was a man going round the door. What? He was selling Bibles. Selling Bibles. That seems genuine enough. And you'd come into your home and show you the Bibles, take your own, and you pray with you. Yeah. But here he goes into one home to sell Bibles. And commits an offense against the resident of that house. Under the guise of selling Bibles. It's an amazing thing how you have the counterfeit. I'm thinking right now of a young fellow brought up in a Christian community. He had a Christian father and a Christian mother, but he was an absolute counterfeit. Many a time I spoke to him, I saw him in different towns, recognized him. One day, he got into trouble. In fact, I should say this, he never was out of it. The old judge in a certain town had lost count of the number of times he stood before him. And he let him off that day on condition he would get out of the town and never come back again. But on one occasion, he went up to a certain evangelistic meeting on the Saturday night. I can picture the place now with the balconies going all round. The preacher up here in a pretty high pulpit. When the preacher made an appeal that night, this fellow was the first to raise his hand and made his way into the inquiry room afterwards. And the following day at these services, why, the preacher was boasting a lot and everybody was praising the Lord for this great manifestation of power. Worst man in the town had been converted. Yeah, he attended all the services on the Sunday, all the midweek services, for they had a few. Next weekend, busy again, in with them at the prayer meeting, down on his knees praying. 2 weeks went on. Then he came to see the town missioner. Mr. Brown, he said, you'll have to help me. I'm in trouble. He just got his summons. The town missionary happened to be the court missionary. He said, I'll be with you. On that day, as he stood before the judge, he gave a great oration, telling the judge of the tremendous change that had been wrought in his life, of how he'd gone up the town mission on the Saturday night, how he'd been converted. Oh, he could put it off. And he finished his oration by saying, Pastor Brown will be able to verify everything I said. The town missionary had to rise in court to give his testimony to the change that had been wrought in this man's life. He got off, admonished, with the comment of the judge. He was glad at last that something had took hold upon him and his life had now been changed. He never was seen back inside the door of the town mission. It was all a put-on show to get out from the accusation. Counterfeit! Absolute counterfeit! People playing at being religious. That's all. Carry it as a kind of name to give them prestige, to get them through a difficulty, to give them some kind of power. Nothing genuine. Says Peter, your heart is not right with God, you're still in the gall of bitterness. So therefore he said there's only one thing for it, repent. See, I pointed out to the other week, these early preachers never miss the point of repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The Lord preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Stephen preached repentance. Philip preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where there's no repentance, there's been no genuine conversion. Let's face it. Repent. And be converted. A counterfeit profession. But thank God the chapter doesn't finish there. It's followed by a beautiful record of a man who was sincere, seeking the truth. Philip was directed to this man. And when he came across this man, the place of the scripture where the man was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For the life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, when he went down to the Samaritans, he presented Christ. Now when he's preaching to the Ethiopian, he presented Jesus. You see, the Ethiopian in his early days knew nothing about a coming Messiah. Although it's true he had been up to Jerusalem to worship, he was seeking after something. But now Philip preaches to him and shows him this, that the passage of scripture he was reading from Isaiah 53 was the presentation of the man who was called Jesus of Nazareth, who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a lamb that was dumb before shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Now he presented Jesus to him. And the man is listening to this, the presentation of the Savior. May I suggest to you, my friend, again, if you go back over Isaiah 53, the very scripture that this man was reading, the scripture that Philip used as the foundation for the presentation of his message. You remember how it starts? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's obvious when Isaiah the prophet was speaking the message of God, there were some who didn't believe. Who had believed our report? Some hadn't. When you come to the Gospel according to John, following the great event of the resurrection of Lazarus, again that scripture is brought before us, they did not all believe. Because did not Isaiah said, who had believed our report? Even though Lazarus had been raised from the dead, still they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. In fact, from then on they were going to put him to death, and they were trying to put Lazarus to death again to get rid of him. When you come to Romans chapter 10, the great classical passage of the presentation of the gospel, remember this, that they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why? But did not Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? They didn't all believe when the prophet spoke. They didn't all believe when Christ was here and earth. They didn't all believe when the preachers went out preaching the gospel. And they don't all believe today. Some believe. Some believe not. Here's a man from Ethiopia, and he's listening to the message that's being presented to him from Isaiah 53. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a genuine believer. The thing I like about him is this. After the preacher left him, he went on his way rejoicing. This old counterfeit professor, this old hypocrite, Simon Magus, was left in the gall of bitterness. The Ethiopian who trusted the Lord went on his way rejoicing. In whose company would you like to be? Would you like to go in the company of Simon, the counterfeit? Or would you like to be in the company of the Ethiopian who went on his way rejoicing? Genuine believer or counterfeit? Which? Let me ask you, my friend, do you have today the genuine article? Plain words. If someone was to say to you, are you saved? What would you answer? Suppose they went a little further and said, how do you know? Would you have the answer? Have you got the genuine thing, my friend? Or are you toying around with the counterfeit? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this scene and died on Calvary in order to provide salvation. We thank thee for every genuine believer, for everyone that knows the Lord. We thank thee for them. Looking forward to the day when the great family of the redeemed shall be together, gathered around the Lord who redeemed them, singing his praises. But, O God, we think of a multitude of people today who are not saved, rushing on to an undone eternity. God, speak to each one. We think of this service now, each heart bowed before thee. God, grant by thy Holy Spirit each heart may be searched. May some poor struggling sinner today turn to thee. We ask it to say this name.
Amen.
Shall we close this service by singing two verses of a hymn? Our brother Hamilton will come and lead us in the singing of the first and last verses of number 241. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room and time thou give to Jesus, soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, thy Saviour's pleading cease. First and last verses, after which this service is entirely over, but if God has spoken to anyone here today, maybe, my friend, you've never trusted Christ and you feel the time has come when you ought to make that decision, come and see us front here right after the service is finished. Is there a backslider here who drifted away from the Lord? You need to be helped. Come and see us. We'll do all we can to help you. First and last verses of 241. Shall we stand as we sing?